Well, this evening we're going to be looking again at the core beliefs of our core beliefs as a church, as expressed in our church constitution, which is our statement of beliefs. These are key truths that we find in Scripture, truths about God, truths about ourselves. Last week we thought about God himself. There is only one true living God, who is a source of all things. He isn't an impersonal force, but a person whom we can know. And that's one of the key beliefs of Christianity. We can know God. We thought about his infinity. God has no limits. There's no power above him. And he's perfect. There's nothing in him that's less than it ought to be. And he should be the object of adoration. We are made to worship and obey him. This evening we're going to be considering the following truth about God as expressed in our statement of belief. I'm going to read it out to you. This is 1.2 in our constitution. God created from nothing the entire universe. He upholds it by his power so that it continues to exist. And he sovereignly rules over all things for his glory in a manner which expresses his infinity and perfection. So there are three key ideas in this verse, and we'll consider them each in turn. God as creator, God as sustainer, and God as ruler. So firstly, creator. God created from nothing the entire universe. It is a simple truth that the Bible speaks about again and again. We thought about it already in our two readings, but these are the first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was already there in the beginning. He did not come into existence. He was there before anything else. In the beginning, God. Before the heavens and the earth, both realms, the realm of God, the realm of man, for evil was created. It was just God. He created all out of nothing. Revelation 4:11 says this, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Created things only have their existence because of God. It wasn't that he manipulated some eternal matter that was already there. All matter, all things were created by him. And he created, as he just said, both realms. This is Psalm 115. "May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man." Even the realm beyond our reach, heaven, the place where God himself dwells with all his heavenly host, that was created and populated by him. All the creatures there were created by him. There's nothing outside of God himself that we can say, well, that wasn't created by God. God alone is eternal. He made all things. Let's think briefly about that description of that creation week we see in Genesis chapter 1. God created light, and he called it good. He created the sea and the land. He drew back the sea and created the land. He called that good. He caused shrubs and plants to grow. That was good too. He set the whole host of the starry hosts in the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars, to rule and populate, to rule over the days and seasons, and he called them good. He populated the sky and the seas with living creatures, with birds and fish, and he called them good. And he created land creatures and called them good. And then finally, he made man. And he looked at the entirety of creation at this point and said it was very good. What does this mean? What does it mean for God to look at creation and to judge it good, or later very good? Well, it means that creation was working as it ought to work, that it was acting consistent with God himself. He is goodness. He is goodness personified. He is all good in himself. So if created things are good, then they must in some way reflect his eternal goodness. And that's an important point. Do the following things fit in with God's eternal goodness? Death, disease, illness, destruction, greed, anger, war, and self-serving fear. That's what we see in the world today when we look around us. But there's no hint in Genesis chapter 1 that they were in the world then, that they were part of God's original creation. If they were, how could God look at the world and say, very good? Current mainstream thought has decided that these things are actually eternal. They say that disease, death, illness, destruction, greed, anger, self-serving fear have always been a part of our world since day one, since the start. They've always been there. And having made that assumption, they then build up a historic worldview on that basis. Our world, they say, is made for where it is because life... Sorry, our world, they say, is the way it is because life has been fighting. It's been fighting to survive since day one. And only the fittest, the cleverest and the strongest do. It's called the theory of evolution or natural selection. But as Christians, we know that the world hasn't always been like this. God did not create a world where greed and selfishness was a pattern by which life survived. He did not look at a world where death and illness plagued animals, plagued all creatures, and said, well, that's very good. So that worldview is fundamentally flawed. We're not the products of a long evolutionary process, but rather the creation of an eternal creator. But it does mean that something has changed in our world for it to be the way it is now. And we'll come back to that point later. But the main point here is that God is our creator and he created us good. Secondly, sustainer. Our constitution says he upholds it, that is all things, by his power so that it continues to exist. So secondly, let's think of God as sustainer of all things. The book of Genesis tells us that God ceased his work of creation. This is Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God is no longer creating. He is at rest. But that doesn't mean that he is inactive now. It's not the case that he's stepped back, stepped away, and let creation get on running itself. Life couldn't and wouldn't go on without him. He is active in preserving all life. He oversees all things, sustains them. And in a world of sin, he even lets some things fall into decay. The psalmist in Psalm 36 writes this: your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the deep, is like mighty mountains, and your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men, find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. All creatures are preserved by God. That psalm says you preserve both man and beast, and then talks about how man relies on God for life. All creatures don't continue to exist except by him sustaining them. Think back to Psalm 104, where we read about all life coming to God to provide them with their food. Even creatures that go out and hunt in packs and kill, it says that their food comes from God ultimately. He provides them with what they need. They merely gather it in. It describes all life coming to God and looking to him to provide them with what they need. And it's not just life that he sustains, it's all things, all forces, all natural cycles, everything. This is a decree that God made after the flood, long after the 6 days of creation. Verse 21 of Genesis chapter 8. The Lord smelt the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. God promises to ensure that the earth will endure with its days, months and seasons. The natural forces and cycles that we know so well, God is the one that makes them happen, and he promises to uphold them and keep them occurring. He sustains creation. Paul, in the New Testament, picks up on this theme when he speaks about God the Son in his letter to the Colossians. This is Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God holds all things together. God the Son holds all things together. Without him, all things will begin to fall apart. God is a God of order. He structured creation in the creation week and put everything in its place. Without him, that order goes, and chaos, darkness, and death ensues. When he hides his face from someone, when he removes his sustaining influence, the result is not peace and normality, but death and ruin. In Psalm 88, the psalmist describes himself as being in a state of great ruin. He says these words, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand." What's the cause of this ruin? Well, it's God hiding his face from his servant. He says this in verse 14. "O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me?" If God forsakes something, the results are disastrous for that thing, creature or person. And so God sustains his creation. If he were to step back, step away, were to hide his face or remove his hand, then all things would fall away into chaos and death. So God is creator, God is sustainer, and thirdly, God is ruler, sovereign ruler. Our constitution says this, "And he sovereignly rules over all things for his glory in a manner which expresses his infinity and his perfection." He has power over all things. That's what this teaches us. Nothing can thwart his will. What he plans comes to pass. He ensures it happens because he is sovereign. Listen to the prophet Isaiah speaking to those who are turning from God to idolatry. Isaiah rebukes them by reminding them who God is. This is Isaiah 40, verse 21. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and rules over this world, reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither. A whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He can bring out the starry hosts one by one and calls each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. What do you say, O Jacob? So why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. they will walk and not be faint. Isaiah says that God is mightier than all. There's nothing bigger than him, no one wiser or stronger. He is the creator, says Isaiah. All things are under his control. If he decides to do something, then there's no one that can stop him. That thing will happen. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing in his letter to Romans, says this: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those that love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." That's Romans 8, 29-30. Paul says that God has a plan for his people, and that plan will be accomplished without hindrance. God is mighty and will do it. He builds on this a little later by saying, this is verse 38 of the same chapter, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's absolutely nothing, says Paul, that can thwart God. He is sovereign. What he says, he does. None can oppose him. There's none to oppose him. There's no power to which he is answerable. He is above all. There was once an ancient king who thought he could oppose God. He attacked and captured God's city in Jerusalem and made it a part of his empire. This king's name was Nebuchadnezzar. And then one night God spoke to him in a dream, which he didn't understand, and he got a man called Daniel to interpret it. And this was the interpretation. "Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom," said God, "was only going to last a short time, and then it would pass away, and another kingdom would take its place, and another one after that, and another one after that, and then God would set up his everlasting kingdom. The kings of men would come and go, but God's kingdom would endure." He was pictured as a statue made up of different materials: gold, silver, bronze, iron, and an iron mix of clay. The head of gold was Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The other parts were kingdoms that would succeed Babylon, and they'd all be destroyed by a stone cut without human hands that would smash the statue and become a great mountain that would fill the earth. Nebuchadnezzar refused to accept this dream. So he went and built a statue of his own. It was all gold, in its entirety, from head to foot, and he placed it in the middle of a plain far from any mountains, and then commanded representatives from around the world to come to his statue. Every nation he conquered needed to have their leaders there to come and bow to his statue. But some men refused. They were men of God, the Jews. And try as he might, Nebuchadnezzar could do nothing to them. He tried to harm them, had them thrown into a furnace, and they walked out unsinged. Then God humbled Nebuchadnezzar himself. He took away his mind and his senses from him, so that even his own subjects scorned him and removed him as king. And Nebuchadnezzar finally learned his lesson and acknowledged this. Read this in Daniel chapter 4. "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, and honoured and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the power of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time my sanity was restored to me, my honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became greater than ever before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So God is a sovereign ruler. He rules over all things, and over all kingdoms, over all powers. Everything is answerable to him. And if he wants to humble someone, he will humble them. There is nothing outside of his plan. This is a profound mystery which Christians have struggled with. Many can accept that good things happen to them and they are from God, but they struggle to say that the bad things are as well. Surely God wouldn't plan harm for his people. Illnesses like cancer, great national disasters, war, famine. Surely these things can't be from God. Well, we need to be careful in handling this question. We need to start by saying that God does not do wrong. He does not do evil or force us to do evil against our will. When we sin or disobey against him, responsibility is our own. The fault is within us. We have to take responsibility for our actions. But for all that, those very sins, in a manner beyond our comprehension, have been a part of God's plan from eternity. He did not force us to do them, but he has woven those sins into his great plan of history. The obvious example of this in Scripture is Judas Iscariot, the disciple of the Lord Jesus who betrayed him. We read this in Mark 14, verse 21. This is the Lord speaking. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. The Messiah was always going to be betrayed in the hands of men and killed. The Old Testament spoke of it. It was written into God's plan. The Son of God was to suffer and die for his people. And for that reason, Judas Iscariot had to betray the Lord Jesus. And Judas did betray the Lord. But the gospel is clear. Judas betrayed the Lord and did so willingly. The Lord here speaks words of woe about Judas. He is responsible for what he did. God did not make Judas betray the Lord. But also Judas' betrayal had always been a part of God's plan. God spoke about it in the Old Testament. He wasn't sat around waiting to see what Judas would do. God had a plan for history, and that plan would happen. He ordained it, and it came to pass. So, it is a mystery to us, but it is also an encouraging truth when we stop and think about it. Would you really want to say about the harm and the evil that strikes us, "Oh, God had no power over that. He would have stopped it if he could, but he wasn't able to. They were forces outside of his control." Well, if that was true, he would stop being God. He would stop being the sovereign. We would lose all certainty about what he said he could do if there were forces that were able to operate outside of his power. If there were forces of darkness, the devil and his minions, had autonomy, then if they could operate without reference to God, then we would lose our hope of a certain victory. They would be able to harm his children, they would be able to harm us, and he could do nothing to stop it. We would be every right to be fearful of them. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We read these words from Paul only a moment ago. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we see that he is sovereign. He does rule and reign. And that while evil things may occur, they're not outside of his plan. And that's a great encouraging truth for us. He does not do evil, but he does use evil that we commit for good and for his glory. That's words of Joseph in the book of Genesis. After all Joseph has been through in Egypt, he's sold as a slave by his brothers. He goes through great suffering in Egypt, where he's falsely accused and then imprisoned. And his brothers have committed great evil against him. And they come to him later in humility and repentance. And Joseph said to them this, and this is Genesis 50, verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, do not be afraid. I will fight for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Man works evil, but God is sovereign over man's works and brings good about. So the final part of our statement is, he sovereignly rules over all things for his glory in a manner which expresses his infinity and his perfection. That final part takes us back to what we said last week. God works all things for his glory, and he's greater than us, he's infinite, he's beyond our comprehension, and he is utterly perfect and consistent. There's no dark or twisted part of his character. There's nothing that's out of place. His character is utterly pure and perfect. So that's our statement in its entirety. Just read it again from the start. God created from nothing the entire universe. He upholds it by its power so that it continues to exist. And he sovereignly rules over all things for his glory in a manner which expresses his infinity and perfection. We must ask a question then about creation. Where did it all go wrong? What's wrong? God is creator. He made all things good. He sustains all things and gives life. He rules over all things. So why isn't creation good anymore? Why do we see death, illness, pain, greed, self-serving fear, war and destruction? Creation doesn't seem to match that Genesis 1 design. Why? Well, the answer is us. God created us as rulers over this world. He is ruler over all, but he appointed us to act as his regent, to bring his ways and dominion to the ends of the earth. He rested so we would take up the role of maturing the world. And this is a commission from Genesis 1. God blessed them, that is man, and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." But we didn't want to rule as God's regent. We wanted autonomous rule. So the first man, Adam, rebelled against God. And as a result, all men are now sinners. This is Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men, because all sinned." By nature, we are all rebels against God. Paul later, or Paul elsewhere in Ephesians, describes as this: "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Sin is destructive. Its wages are death. That's what God said to Adam, but Adam ignored him. As a result, everything could have ended on that first day that man sinned. But God was gracious, and it didn't. Yeah, he showed common grace and held back the decay. He continues to sustain everything. He's going to sustain things even though they are in rebellion against him. He continues to be gracious and give life. And in all this, God remains sovereign. Our destruction and rebellion is not outside his plan or control. Before the creation of the world, before sin came, he had chosen the people for himself, and they will be his own. This is Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." God has chosen a people for himself, people who were dead, but he has made alive. And once he has saved them, they will be saved forever. This is John 10. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's what he says. Nor will those who continue in their rebellion gain any real victory. They cannot deny his rule. Ultimately, they cannot escape. And by nature, that's who we are. We have sought to steal his glory. We try to undermine his infinity by bringing him down to our level. And we've denied his perfection by accusing him of injustice. We are in the wrong, not him. That's what's the problem of the world, our sin. Paul summarises these great truths in his sermon to Ephesians like this. The God who made the world, that is the creator, and everything in it, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself has given all men life and breath and everything else. He sustains them. For from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them, and the exact places where they should live. So he rules over them sovereignly. God did this so that men would seek him, and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. So that's the knowledge that Paul tells the Ephesians, that God is creator, sustainer and ruler, and he's reconciling the people to himself. What should we do with this knowledge, says Paul? Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that a divine being is made, the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design or skill. Past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day by which when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So that's the great truths we've looked at. God as creator, sustainer and ruler. We thought about what's gone wrong. Now we need to think about our response to this. As we conclude, let's apply these things to ourselves. There'll be 3 points of application. Firstly, we need to repent of our sin and come back to God. Think of God as creator and sustainer. He moulded us. We are answerable to him, not him to us. The fact that any of us has breath in our lungs stems back to the fact that one day God breathed into Adam. We owe all to him. He made us. Not only that, but he sustains us. He could have ended humanity with Adam when he fell, but he didn't. He lets our existence continue, and he holds back the consequences of our rebellion. It's still there. There's still some decay. We all die, and even in life we know and see some of the horrors our sin has caused. War, plague, disaster, ruin, injustice, poverty. In the West, we've known such kindness in protection from some of these things. Other parts of the world have known them more intently. Sadly, in the West, we've also treated God appallingly for the kindness he has shown. We live our day-to-day lives ignoring him and despising him, treating him with indifference. Let's repent of that attitude. We need to repent of our rebellion against him. If you have never done so, I urge you to stay, come back to your Creator. You're wandering away from God, but don't be fooled. That way leads to ruin. God is a source of life, and he rules over everything. It belongs to him. Without him, you have nothing. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. There is no good life without God. There is simply no life without God. Turn from your sin, your rebellion against God, and come humbly back to him in repentance. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus and obey his command to be baptised. Ask him to save you. The Lord in John 6 says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Maybe you're sat here, hearing this message many, many times, and thought, "Well, that all sounds reasonable. I'll commit to following the Lord one day, but not today." Well, don't put it off any longer. What does Paul say? God has appointed a day of judgment. We don't know when that day is. But Paul does say this. Now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Now is the time to come to the Lord Jesus and put your trust in him. So if you have not done so, please come to the Lord in repentance and faith. Secondly, we need to be a thankful people. After the fall, his sustaining of us was temporary. We all die and become dust. We deserve death, and he withheld it for a short time. But now he's done something even more remarkable. This is John 8. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. God sustains his people permanently. Death no longer is our destination. How has he done this? Well, by sending his son to die for us, to bear the consequences of our sin for us, to go to the cross for us, to take our place. The cross should astound us. We weren't entitled to it. If it was down to our merit, Christ didn't have to come and die. The fact he did was all his sovereign choice. He has chosen so such love to those who deserved it not. This is who our Creator is. We often hear it said, if God were loving, he wouldn't do such and such, or he wouldn't allow this to happen. But our standard of love is feeble, so small compared to the cross. This is how our God loves. He finds those who don't deserve it, those who've spent their days ignoring him, despising him in their hearts, breaking his laws, ruining his creation, treating him and his name like dirt. And he sent his son to die and save them, to die and save us. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Romans 5 verse 8, I tell you the truth, if anyone sees my word, he will never see death. If we know him and have repented of our sin and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remind ourselves of this precious truth, this high standard of love. This is the love that God has for us. And finally, and thirdly, let's humbly commit ourselves to his rule. That's how we were meant to be, to live under his rule. And we take confidence in this. He has a plan for us and we are part of it. He is sovereign over all. He cares for us. And that should cause our minds to wonder. But how shall we respond? By glorifying God. By listening to his word and putting it into practice. By praying and humbly bringing our lives before him and asking him to guide us. Let's see his infinity, his perfection, and let's turn it into praise.